Beautiful, isn't it? That's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Before the next song, we'd like to tell you this program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226, USA. And visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. The churches of Christ are those local, autonomous, self-governing congregations you read about in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old vanilla Bible-believing Christians. We're reaching the unchurched for Christ worldwide by radio at the same time and station every Sunday. So why don't you come into fellowship with us? You can simply assemble in the freedom of your own home if you live in a country that's not free or there's no Church of Christ near you. Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. You don't need the approval from anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. Five things compose worship. You can sing, study the Bible, learn to preach, take the Lord's Supper, pray, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor of your own community anywhere in the world. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. And be sure to subscribe to our YouTube channel. And why don't you visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. For free downloads of great a cappella singing, hundreds of sermons, advanced Bible studies, and 1,000 links, please tell a friend about our website and our broadcast time. Now we offer you this a cappella singing, which is four-part harmony without musical instruments, so that you can hear what we believe singing in the Spirit in heaven is surely like.
This morning, I'd like us to look at Romans chapter 6. We're going to start a new chapter this morning. And so Paul, by the Holy Spirit, has revealed in such detail and beauty the redemptive work of Jesus Christ, how he redeemed us. He paid the price in full. The Lamb of God has taken away the sins of the world. In chapter 6, there is a transition. We are now talking about what is our response to the grace of God. This is a bridge that has not been easy for Christians to cross, to link these two ideas together. On one end, we have the work of God, we have the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, and then on the other hand, what is God's will for the Christian? How are we to respond to the greatest act of love in human history? What is God's desire for the Christian? Thankfully, Romans 6 describes how we are to respond to such grace and what God's will is for us. And so Romans chapter 6, I'll be reading verses 1 through verse 14. Paul tells us, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead, by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Jesus Christ. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments of righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Look once more at this first verse as we begin to walk through this text together. Paul begins with these words. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? On a most basic level, a Christian is the one who has died to sin. According to Paul, it is quite impossible for something that has died to continue to live. Once again, the question that is raised by Paul, are we to continue in sin? Paul's response is an emphatic no, by no means. The simple conclusion is that there are many who, while they may know something of Christ, they may have heard his teachings, they may have an understanding of his grace, but they themselves have not died to sin. Death to sin is the essence and beginning of what it is to be a Christian. Therefore, Paul continues in verse 3, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?" I think it's important to notice here that Paul is not writing an autobiography. He's not just talking about himself, but he's talking about all Christians. He's talking about you. He's talking about me. If we belong to Christ, we have died to sin. Verse 4, "We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." And notice here that baptism is the acting out of the gospel. This is so incredibly beautiful that when we look at the Christian practice of baptism, we see the death, the burial, and the resurrection as we obey the Lord in this practice. And I also want to draw your attention to the sequence of events. This is basic but very important. Notice that death precedes life. Death to self is the only way to the new birth that is in Christ. As we follow Christ on the narrow path, we must first come to death to self in order that we might continue to the abounding life and power that the Christian is to have in his life. The flesh will not be subdued without a struggle. I'm not an expert, but I've been told that pigs are very intelligent animals, and before they are slaughtered, before a pig is turned into bacon, he understands what is about to happen, and he will squeal, and he will run, and he will do anything that he can within his power in order to save his life. In the same way, there's nothing like a desperate man. What he will not do to preserve his life. It has been said that when we come to Christ, we're not merely to come to the foot of the cross, but the New Testament's requirement, the requirement of Jesus Christ, is that we ourselves get on the cross. We are to be crucified in the flesh. And so the carnal man, the man of the world, the one who loves this world and his own life, he will do anything to avoid the cross. He will do anything to bypass the altar. Do you see why man resists the gospel with such a fierceness? The gospel commands him to die to himself. For those who love the world and their own life, this is a commandment that they are unwilling to obey. Jesus tells us in Luke chapter 14, verse 26, he tells us something very important. Luke chapter 14, verse 26 through 27, he says the following. Luke 14, 26. "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." And so Jesus makes it plain that he expects those who are to come after him to crucify the old man and to crucify the flesh and to live a crucified life and to even hate their own life. Look now at verse 5 in Romans 6. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that the old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. And so here we have a picture of the new birth. We have a picture of conversion. And so by the old self, Paul is making reference to the sinful nature. The sinful nature, with all of its passions, with all of its desires, was put to death in our conversion and in our baptism as we came to Christ. And as Paul mentions later, we now serve with an obedient heart. We see that something powerful has taken place. This is the work of God, as man has surrendered to Christ in conversion and baptism. The Lord has done heart surgery upon him. He has crucified the old self and also made him alive and come and made his home within his heart. And the language that is used here, the illustration that Paul uses, is crucifixion, which represents the most extreme form of putting someone to death in the ancient world. We might ask ourselves this question as we think about this text this morning. Do you think that you would know if you were crucified? If something this dramatic, this life-altering took place in your life, I think that you would know that something has changed. Something is gone. Something has been put to death in your life. And so once again, the flesh doesn't like the sound of crucifixion. And so don't get me wrong this morning. We need knowledge. The Bible says, my people die for lack of knowledge. But the mess that humanity finds themselves in, and the greater problem that we have, is not necessarily a lack of gospel truth. If we look at our country, we have more Bibles than any other country, but rather the greater problem, it is an obedience problem. We have heard the gospel. We have heard this command to die to self, and in many cases, it is too difficult to put into practice. And so, just like we read in the first chapter of Romans, this was the problem for the ancient world in Romans 1, verse 21, for although they knew God. And so the ancient world, they had an understanding of who God was, but notice the problem. They did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. Our society, our culture, even those who would consider themselves Christians, we have a great amount of knowledge about God. However, it is much more difficult to put that into practice. And so God's eternal good news, his clear word, simple enough that a child could understand, is that we die to sin in order that we might live to God. Look now at verse 7. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your bodies to sin as instruments for righteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments of righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. And I think so many times when we discuss the subject of sin, when we discuss Christian warfare and seeking to master the sinful nature, so many times the focus is on stopping and overcoming that sin. And I want us to notice here the solution that Paul gives here within the text. Instead of worrying about how we are to overcome the sinful nature, Paul's suggestion is that we are to offer ourselves to God, offer ourselves as instruments of righteousness. We are to give ourselves to the law of the Spirit, to the desires of the Holy Spirit, to worship, to prayer, to study, and to good works. And so this principle is true. It might be said that sin fills the void of an empty soul. Also look at how Paul puts it in Galatians chapter 5, 16 through 17. I believe he gives a similar word. He says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do." So according to Scripture, for the Christian, the answer to overcoming negative, sinful behavior is to engage positively in the desires of the Spirit. The backsliding Christian is the one who has first failed in the place of prayer and study. He has neglected communion with Christ and therefore is open to the desires of the flesh. And so we see that sins of omission lead to sins of commission. It is by offering ourselves to Christ and walking according to the desires of the Spirit that we overcome sin. As we live according to the Spirit gives us mastery over the desires of the flesh. And to put it most simply, if we're trying to be healthy, the best way for us to not eat unhealthy food is for us to fill ourselves with good things which are satisfying. We eat healthy food, that is the best thing to keep us from eating unhealthy food. And so I want to put before us once more the Scripture's clear teaching that we are to come to the cross. This is the Lord's desire for Christians to live a crucified life. I remember one of my close friends growing up, he told me a funny story one time. He was a runner on his small town cross country team. And he was telling me that their team wasn't all that good and they weren't going to win anyway. And so he and the other members of his cross-country team decided, what's the point in running the entire race? How about instead of going around the entire track, let's just go into the woods and we'll get our stopwatch out and we'll wait until the time in which we're supposed to appear and then we'll jump out. And that way we'll save from running all these extra miles. And so that might have worked in a small town, But as it relates to Christianity and the economy of God, there are no shortcuts. Once again, it is required of anyone who would come after God, we must die to sin. We must be crucified to the flesh. There are laws and principles of the universe which cannot be altered. There is a time for sowing. There is a time for reaping. Our problem is we love the harvest. We love the reward, but we don't like plowing. We don't like patient endurance and toiling. We don't like the idea of death to self in order that we might live this resurrection life. In some ways, the modern church and popular Christianity might look like a lazy farmer who is waiting for fruit, yet is unwilling to break up the fallow ground and do the hard work. Until we are willing to break up the ground in repentance, to soften our hearts, we should not expect the life which here is described in the sixth chapter. Consider what Jesus says in this on this subject in John chapter 12, verse 24 through 26. John chapter 12, verse 24 through 26. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." And notice the certainty here of this text. Every single time, if there is death, if that kernel of wheat falls to the ground, if it dies, if it is crucified, so to speak, it will produce a harvest. And so this is what Paul is talking about this morning. This is the entrance into the kingdom of God. Death precedes the power and the life that is in Jesus Christ. It precedes the abundant grace that follows this death. And so consider this important conclusion. We cannot have the power of the primitive church without death to self and all that is associated with the crucified life. Crucifixion implies total surrender of the will. And that is why we see that right before Christ's crucifixion, that greatest of prayers as Jesus is crying out before his Father, he says, "Not my will, but yours be done." We see the will of Jesus Christ is entirely given into the hands of the Father, and this is something which we are to grow up into. Crucifixion implies that our time belongs to the Lord and service. This is what Jesus has just been saying in John 12, and this applies to our possessions, that they belong to God and not ourselves alone. And as I reflect on some of the sufferings of the Middle East and Afghanistan, it's amazing how some of these Christians have left everything, and they're simply trying to flee with their lives, and it's really caused me to think about our society and how materialistic we are and how much value that we put upon this world and the things that are coming to nothing. And so as we look at the New Testament, we see a church that possesses the power of God, power to convert the lost, the ability to turn them from the power of Satan to the power of God. We see a church that has power to subdue the sinful nature and likewise strength to live according to the fruits of the Spirit. When we look at this man, this writer of this epistle, the Apostle Paul, we see a man of power who threatens the gates of hell. And as he travels around, we see the commotion and the persecution and the way in which the devil is enraged at this man who threatens the kingdom of darkness. In Acts, we read of Paul that we see that these men who have turned the world upside down, such was his authority and such was the power of his ministry. And I would submit to you that the source of his power, the gateway to his strength and life in Christ, begins with a crucified life. Crucifixion is the gateway to resurrection power, and it is a necessary precursor to the Christian life. And so, as we continue, I want you to look at one other verse as we try to define this word crucifixion, as we try to apply it to our own life. What is the sense in which Paul means Galatians 2:20, a very popular text? I believe this will make this sense very clear to us. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Paul tells us, let's see, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And I think in most simple terms, Paul illustrates exactly what he means by the crucified life. He expresses exactly what we're signing up for when we come to Christ in baptism, that we die to ourselves, and the life that we now live in total commitment is one that is committed to the teachings of Jesus Christ. And so this is a message that is entirely offensive. And this morning, God does not need strong men. The greatest need for this neighborhood, the greatest need for this church, for our country, is for crucified men and women. And so ask yourself this question. Have you died to sin? Have you died to pride? Has your pride been crucified? Have you died to lust? Has anger been crucified? Have you died to greed? And have you been made alive by the Spirit of God? And I want to give you several reasons this morning Why are we to die? Why would we put to death the sinful nature? First and foremost, because Jesus Christ died for us. Therefore, we are to die and we are to live for Him. And without question, what we gain is infinitely greater than anything that we give up. Let us not be like the rich young ruler who loved the possession of this world and he was unwilling to give up his life, but let us be like the parable of the treasure hidden in the field. If you remember this individual who found this treasure, in his exceeding joy, he went and sold all that he had. He gave up the things of the world in order that he might possess Christ. And also, let it be said that the entrance into this crucified life takes place in baptism. It is clear within the Scripture. Also, we might notice here that Paul is speaking to Christians who have already been baptized, and so there is a sense here that as a couple might renew their vows, there is a reminder for those who have already become Christians of what has taken place in our life and the way that we are expected to live. I'll never forget a famous minister who is on the radio out of California. One time I was reading one of his articles, and he said that baptism cannot be a part of salvation because it is not stressed enough in the New Testament. And I find this amazing, because there is no subject that is given more prominence as it relates to salvation than the subject of baptism. Before Yahweh comes to visit his people, he is introduced by the baptizer. We see before Jesus Christ enters into his ministry, he is baptized. And it is the Holy Spirit of God that honors this occasion by coming to rest upon him. In the event of his baptism, we see that Jesus baptized, was given authority to his disciples to baptize. We see that before he ascended in the Great Commission, these were his last words, to go and baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We see that on the first day of the church, Pentecost, the great outpouring of the Holy Spirit, those who heard the gospel for the first time cried out, "What must we do to be saved?" And Peter's response was to be baptized for the remission of your sins in order that you might receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And of course, we read here this morning in the heart of this great letter of letters, Paul emphasizes the importance of baptism. And so this morning, as we reflect on that question, have you died to the sinful nature? If you have not been baptized, I would appeal to you to come forward this morning and reenact the gospel. If you are a Christian, I would appeal to you to go home and read these verses. Consider the covenant that you are in with the Lord Jesus Christ. Consider the will of God for your life. Consider our appropriate response to such incredible and amazing grace. It is to live a crucified life. This is the gateway to life and power and to overcoming sin, to die to sin in order that we might be alive to Christ. If this is your desire, I hope that you would come as we stand and sing our invitation song.
Lost sheep are welcome here, and I'm available to you for counseling. Why don't you give me a call and let's talk about your soul? You might be thinking I've gone too far and I'm too vile for God to save me. The exact opposite is true. You would honor God by believing that Jesus is who He says He is, the mighty God, powerful and strong to save. He's able to save to the uttermost those who come to God by Him.
Let me assure you that if God can save me and change me, the greatest of sinners, he can do wonders with you. Call me and let's talk about your soul and the great and sure promises of everlasting life. Call me for personal counseling, for songbooks or tapes at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123.
Now to prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this bread that represents the body of Christ. We pray that as we do this, it will be in a manner that is suitable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this cup that represents the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to give you thanks for all the many blessings and to return a portion of that back to you. We pray this money can be used wisely as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226, USA. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We're an all-volunteer congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole world and feeding the poor and homeless. The Churches of Christ are those local self-governing congregations found in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old Bible-believing Christians, reaching the unchurched for Christ at the same time and station. So why don't you come into fellowship with us and have a church in the safety of your own home? Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. Just come to www.churchofchristpreaching.com. You don't need the approval of anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. At home, you can sing, pray, listen to us, take the Lord's Supper, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor in your own local community anywhere in the world. Visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com for free downloads of a cappella singing, hundreds of videos, thousands of sermons, beginners and advanced written lessons for our church library. Please tell a friend about our website and broadcast time. We're the poorest church in Dallas, but with God, we've done so much for so long with so little, we're now qualified to do anything with nothing. Weekly, we feed about 2,000 meals to the poor and homeless. Our jail chaplain has baptized over 19,000 believers. We preach the gospel every day to all the world. We're the Main Street Church of Christ in Dallas, Texas. Check us out at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Why don't you be a missionary and visit this congregation? Instead of India or Africa, you could visit us occasionally. Go on a one-hour Bible missionary journey and visit us, and we visit the whole wide world. Tune in the same time and station and visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. beautiful, isn't it? Sounds like a choir with a full orchestra. Well, it's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ. 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226, USA. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We're an all-volunteer congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole world and feeding the poor and homeless. The Churches of Christ are those local self-governing congregations found in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old Bible-believing Christians, reaching the unchurched for Christ at the same time and station. So why don't you come into fellowship with us and have a church in the safety of your own home? Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. Just come to www.churchofchristpreaching.com. You don't need the approval of anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. At home, you can sing, pray, listen to us, take the Lord's Supper, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor in your own local community anywhere in the world. Visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com for free downloads of a cappella singing, hundreds of videos, thousands of sermons, beginners and advanced written lessons for a church library. Please tell a friend about our website and broadcast time. We're the poorest church in Dallas, but with God we've done so much for so long with so little, we're now qualified to do anything with nothing. Weekly we feed about 2,000 meals to the poor and homeless. Our jail chaplain has baptized over 19,000 believers. We preach the gospel every day to all the world. We're the Main Street Church of Christ in Dallas, Texas. Check us out at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Why don't you be a missionary and visit this congregation? Instead of India or Africa, you could visit us occasionally. Go on a one-hour Bible missionary journey and visit us, and we visit the whole wide world. Tune in the same time and station and visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com.